We're going to listen to a message, a 32-minute message of Brother Zach that he had given last Sunday in NCCF. And I believe it's a very needed and relevant word for us to listen to. It's quite possible that our understanding and our knowledge of God can get so warped because of various reasons, like we will hear. That is why Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1. We look at these verses. Pray that God will do what Paul prayed he would do for these brothers and sisters in the church in Ephesus. And he says then, verse 15, Ephesians 1, verse 15. He talks there earlier about the Holy Spirit, verse 13, the end of verse 13. Having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, was given as a pledge or a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. And that's very important, that what we hear when we hear God's word, when we read God's word, and if God is to speak to us, we have this assurance that we are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is God's down payment to us. I hope all of us here this morning have received that down payment. Otherwise, you have received half salvation, or less than half. You need to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You need to have this down payment. It's a down payment, it's a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. And then Paul goes, for this reason. So what I hear in the church, and when I hear God's word, through whomever it may come, the prophetic word in the church, the word of the Lord, not just preaching from God's word, but the word of the Lord, the word that God wants us to hear in our time, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And that's what we need to hear this morning. So Paul says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the true knowledge. If you have a margin there, it says, in the true knowledge of Him. There can be a partial knowledge, there can be a half knowledge, there can be a false knowledge of the God we worship, the living God. And everything depends on how I live my life on this earth, with the perspective, with the focus, with the understanding, the true knowledge of God. If I have a true knowledge of Him, my life will definitely be different. Otherwise, like we hear, we will see what can become of one's life when we have a false knowledge of God. So Paul said, and that we can't receive, nobody can give that to us, but only the Holy Spirit. I hope you recognize that. That's why I began with saying that we make sure that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that we have received our down payment. I received mine. Not just a day and a date, but every day He keeps adding to that. And that as I am filled with the Holy Spirit, God opens my eyes. He gives me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, not just in the meetings, but every day I should be getting revelation on God and on His word and on myself. And so Paul says, I pray that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the true knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart, not your mind, mind you, mind that, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Many of us and all of us listening, our mind is enlightened. You're listening to me. You understand what I'm saying. But the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, only the Holy Spirit can do that. And He does that by giving us wisdom and revelation in the true knowledge of God. So He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The Living Bible says that God has been made rich because we who are in Christ Jesus have been given to Him. God has been made rich. That is God's inheritance. And verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe the true God, who have a true knowledge of God. And He says these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So as we listen to this word, it blessed my heart, it challenged me, and I pray that God will enlighten the eyes of our heart this morning. God can change the whole direction. If we have been going in a direction, if we have stagnated, it would lift us up and we would run, not plod and not drag our feet, but really run when we see that this is the God we believe in. This is the God that we are brought into relationship with, that we can know Him as our Father. So may God give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation this morning and the true knowledge of Him, and open the eyes of our heart, and we're going to ask God to do that. Let's bow our heads before we hear the word of the Lord through Brother Zach. Dear Father, we bow before You this evening, this morning, and we worship You and praise You. You from whom every family on earth derives its name. Father, we bow before You, worship You. Hallowed be Your name in all the earth this morning. And Your kingdom come soon. Your will be done in our lives and in Your church as it's done in heaven right now. And so bless us as we hear Your word, the word of the Lord through Your servant. Anoint Your word to our heart. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we may have a true knowledge of You, a true understanding that will help us to live for You in the time that You have planned for us to be on earth, that we would glorify Your name, Lord Jesus. So we pray that You would help us, that we would not be distracted by distracting thoughts, that we would focus on what You have to say to us from heaven. So bless Your word, Lord, and be glorified, we pray in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We know that verse in John 17:3 where Jesus said, eternal life is to know God. For many years in my life, I thought if I had eternal life, it means I'll live forever. That is not eternal life, because people who go to hell also live forever. So remember this, living forever is not eternal life. In the Bible, eternity means that which had no beginning and has no end. So eternal life is a life which had no beginning and has no end. That is only the life of God, not us. God gives it to us. But it says in John 17:3, eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ. So towards the end of Paul's life, his passion was, I want to know Jesus better. And it's a lifetime pursuit to know Him better. And if we are lazy, we can end our life just like we began, with very little knowledge of the Lord. So the reason God has given us the scriptures is so that we can know God better and better. And I think a lot of problems arise in our life because we don't know God. We don't know His real nature. And we don't fulfill God's purpose for our life because we don't know His nature. And that word came strongly to my heart the other day when I was reading Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19, Jesus told a parable. Jesus is always speaking parables. And this parable has reference to the way we use our life. God has given us one life, and all of us are equal there. And I'll tell you something, the length of our life is not important. Some people wish they'd live 100 years. Jesus lived only 33 and a half years, which is younger than many people sitting here. And out of those 33 and a half years, He had only 3.5 years of ministry. And yet, He did a greater work than other people have done in thousands of years. So it's not how long we live. It's not how widely we travel. Jesus did not travel anywhere outside Israel. And Israel is such a small state. It is a very small part even of California. So Jesus traveled, I think, maybe from here to Los Angeles. That's about all in His whole life. People who like to travel the world and so many things. Jesus didn't have all that interest. He wanted to finish God's will for His life. And it's very easy to accept Christ and then say, okay, I'm going to live as I like. But no passion to finish the plan God has for our life. So here's a parable in relation to that. Luke 19 verse 12. There are people who thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said, no, it's going to take time. But between now and the time when the kingdom of God appears, here's a parable. A nobleman went to a distant country. There's a picture of Christ. To receive a kingdom, then return. And he called 10 of his slaves. And that's a picture of you and me. Slaves. Slaves are those who obey 100%. And he gave each of them one mina. Nobody got more. In another parable, he gave some 5, some 2, some 1. That refers to the gifts of the Spirit. Some people have 5, some people have 2, some people have 1. That's a parable in Matthew 25. That's not to be confused with this parable. In this parable, everybody had equal. What is it we are all equal in? Every one of us has only 24 hours a day. Nobody gets 25, nobody gets 23. One mina each. Everybody's equal. All of us have got the same number of lusts in our flesh. Nobody's got more, nobody's got less. We all came from Adam. These are two very important areas where we are completely equal. So there's no need to think that person has got more or less. He's got 24 hours, you got 24 hours. If you have lust in his flesh, that person's got desires in his flesh too. Everybody is given one mina each, teaching us never to compare ourselves with others. God has given all of us exactly the same in the important area. Money is not an important area, and there God's given us different things. Length of life is not important. God gives different people different lengths of life. Moses 120, Jesus 33. Stephen, I don't know, 28. James the Apostle, perhaps 30. John, 95. It doesn't make a difference. One mina each, exactly. Now, one of these people, it says, when he came back, he asked everybody, let me know, in verse 15, all of you come and tell me, how did you spend this mina? What did you accomplish with it? What did you accomplish with this one life? And again, I told you, it's got nothing to do with how long you live. You may think that guy who's lived for 60 years will do more than I have gone, only live for 20 years. Jesus did in 3.5 years, more than others have done in 1,000 years. It's a question of whether we have done the will of God. What have you done? One man said, with one mina, I did business And I made 10 minas. Verse 16. He said, well done. You have authority over 10 cities. Greater reward. Another man said, with the same 1 mina, I made 5 minas. Good. Not as good as the other person. You remember the story of the different types of ground in which the seed was sown? For many years, I used to think it was only 4 types of ground, you know. One, the birds came and ate it. The other was rocky ground. And the third was where the thorns grew up and choked it. And the fourth was good ground. But I discovered when I read more carefully, many things you change your mind when you read the Bible more carefully. There were 3 types of bad ground and 3 types of good ground. If you read carefully, there was the one with the birds ate up the seed, the other was the rocky, and the other was thorny. And the 3 types of good ground, all good, produced 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There were 3 different types of results from the same seed, but all were good, all believers, but some produced 30%, some produced 60%, some 100%. Here also, 1 mina each. But one fellow produces 10, another fellow produces 5, another produces... And this is the important thing which I want you to see. One man, he produced 0. That means he did not accomplish anything for God in his life. And I'm not talking about traveling the world or preaching or... That's another gift. You know, that depends on how much God gives you. This is talking about your life. Not your gift, not your preaching ability. Not how much you do with your money. None of those things, but your life. And he came and said, Master, verse 20, here's your mina. I kept it in a handkerchief because listen to this. Here you see the reason why people accomplish nothing with their lives. And if you understand this, I believe you've understood one of the most important things in the Christian life as to how I can do something with my life for God. Here is the reason why this guy accomplished nothing. He had a wrong understanding of his master. He said, I was afraid of you. Why do people not do something with their life? They are afraid of God in a wrong way. They're afraid God will punish them. They're afraid God is angry with them. You know, that's a favorite tactic of the devil. Make you feel that God is always angry with you. You'll be like the person with 1 mina. You'll accomplish absolutely nothing, even if you live 100 years. This is the most important thing to learn here. Why did this man accomplish nothing with his life? Because of a wrong understanding of his master. Why do some Christians, even though they live 50 years as believers, accomplish nothing? Because of a wrong understanding of God as a strict, hard taskmaster. Like the Egyptians who whipped the Israelites to make bricks when they were slaves in Egypt. So, I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man. And the word exacting there means very strict and demanding way. You know, you haven't sown anything, but you want to reap. That means you don't give me enough resources to do something and you expect a result from me. A wrong understanding of God, as if God is a very strict, unmerciful, demanding tyrant. One who's always looking at you angrily. If you want to waste your life, my brother, sister, just picture God as one who's always angry with you. Always unhappy, every morning unhappy with you. That's the way you'll waste your life. A wrong picture of God. I know you were a very demanding man. You expect results without giving the resources to me to accomplish those results. And he said, really? The Lord said, okay. I'll judge you by your own words, you worthless slave. You thought I was an exacting man? Okay. Then why didn't you at least put my money in the bank? You didn't have to do business because you don't want to take any risk. You know, there are Christians who are willing to take risks for God. I'm not talking about taking a risk for your life. We must be careful with our life. But a person who is not willing to take a risk for Jesus Christ will never accomplish anything. Oh, I have to be very careful. If I stand up for Christ in my office, I may lose my job. Always be very careful. Don't let anybody know that you're an out-and-out disciple of Jesus Christ, because your boss may not be very happy. Yeah, very cautious. Don't take any risks. You know, anyone who does business, how could a man produce 10 minas with 1 mina? Not by putting in a bank. No bank will give you 10 minas for 1 mina. Your mina may become 1.1 after many years, but not 10. For somebody to multiply his money like that, he's got to take a risk in business. So Jesus said, okay, if you were scared to take a risk, why didn't you just put it in a bank? So the point is this, I see that the people who have accomplished anything for God on this earth are the people who are willing to take a risk for the Lord. You read the stories of the missionaries. I read many stories of missionary biographies. I want to encourage all of you to get your children to read missionary biographies. That's more important than just Bible study. Because it challenged me. It said, Lord, these people took such risks for you. They're willing to lose their life, but they accomplished something. What am I doing? Always so careful with my life. I don't want to get hurt anywhere. I don't want to take a risk anywhere. That's the way to waste your life. You'll be like this man. He was so scared to take any risk. They don't want to be publicly known that I belong to Jesus Christ, because there can be shame, ridicule, there may be loss. There are many young people in jobs lose their job because they stand up for Christ, because they stand up for righteousness. Students in school and college who are mocked at and laughed at because they stand up for Christ, and so they keep quiet. That's this man, afraid to take a risk for Christ. Don't be like that. And the devil, as I said, enhances that wrong image of God by saying he's angry with you. Those other people felt, well, I'm not doing this for myself. I want to take a risk for my master's sake to get some profit for his business. And they accomplish something. Say, Lord, I don't want to live my life for myself. I'm willing to take some risk for Christ. Others won't understand it. They were always very cautious about what they do. Dear brothers and sisters, it's good to be cautious in every area of your life. But when you're living for Christ, don't try to be cautious. You'll be like this one man. You finally stand before God with having accomplished nothing with your life, even though you went to 10,000 meetings and attended church every Sunday. Your accomplishment with your life was pretty close to zero because you were not willing to stand up for Christ and take a risk to be known as an out-and-out disciple of Jesus Christ. Or if you have a wrong picture of God, God is a very hard, demanding person. I want to show you the verse that Jesus preached in his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. We read that Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth, which was his hometown, and he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He'd been doing that probably from the age of 12, it says, as was his custom, Luke 4:16. But this is the first time he was asked to speak, and they gave him the scriptures, and he's moved the scroll to Isaiah chapter 61, and he opened the book and found it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You stop there. See, one thing I like about the NASB translation is that whenever there is an Old Testament quotation in the New Testament, it's put in capital letters. Then immediately I know, hey, this is a quotation from the Old Testament. And what I do is I always go back to the Old Testament and compare it. And I've learned some amazing truths just by that simple process. You could do a Bible study like this. Take your NASB and start with Matthew chapter 1 and look for all the capital letters. And if you got a Bible with a marginal reference, or if you have a concordance, you can find out that Old Testament verse, and if you're serious about knowing the Bible, compare the two and you'll discover some amazing truths. Here is an amazing truth in this passage, which some of you may have never seen unless you've heard me speak about it before. Jesus did not quote the whole passage. He stopped at a certain point, and you need to know why. This is a quotation from Isaiah 61. So if you turn back to Isaiah 61, where did he stop here? He stopped, remember where he stopped in Luke 4:19? To proclaim the favorable of the year of the Lord, full stop. In the Old Testament, it was not a full stop. It was not a period. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, etc., etc., the same thing. And verse 2, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's where Jesus stopped. But here it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. He did not say that because the day of vengeance and judgment had not yet come. It was going to come 2,000 years later. That's why he stopped it, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That means the next 2,000 years is the favorable year of the Lord, but then the day of vengeance will come. But the thing I want you to notice here is, let me read it like this. Jesus came to proclaim, verse 2, 365 days of favor and one day of vengeance. You see the proportion? You want to see the heart of God? 365 days of grace and favor and one day of judgment. That is the proportion with which a strict, holy God looks upon his people. 365 days of goodness, favor, kindness, mercy, forgiveness, everything in your life. One out of 365 with judgment and strictness. That's the proportion. So if we were to look at God's face, it is 365 divided by 366 is, I think, more than 99%. 99% of the way God looks at me is with favor. I must never forget that. 99% of the way God looks at you is with favor. And that is what that man with one mina forgot. He concentrated on that 1.25% or something. 0.25%. And that's what the devil would like you to concentrate on. And very often the devil thinks it is 365 days of judgment and one day of favor. He reverses it. The devil's always there to give an inverted picture of God. And that's the way many preachers are also. An inverted picture of God. It's not just grace and truth. It's not just the kindness and the severity of God. It's 365 days of kindness and one day of severity. There is kindness and there is severity of God, but it is not 50-50. That's what I'm trying to say. And I hope what you hear today, you'll never forget for the rest of your life. Behold the kindness of God and the severity of God, the Bible says, 365 days of kindness and one day of severity. Or 99.75% kindness and 0.25% severity. See, once I see God like that, and I always, every morning, get up and say, well, I'm not perfect. I won't be perfect till Jesus comes again. But until that day, God's working on me. And he's working on me with 99.75% of mercy, kindness, goodness, and 0.25% of strictness, because he's a holy God. But he remembers that we are dust. There's a great verse in Psalm 103. He never forgets that we are made of dust. Never forget that verse. He remembers that you are dust. I love that. Lord, you remember that I'm dust. All your life, all my life, I know that you remember I'm dust and you look at me with mercy. And when we look at the way the Lord looks at the criminals and crooks in the world, what do I read in the Gospels? I never see Jesus condemning, oh, you murderers, you adulterers, you thieves, you wicked people, how will you escape the damnation of hell? I never hear him saying that. I hear him saying that to the most religious people of his day, who went to what we would call church every Sunday. to their synagogue every Sabbath day, who knew the Bible better than anybody else. To them he said, "You serpents, how will you escape the damnation of hell?" But I see him forgiving an adulterous woman. I see him forgiving a prostitute who came to wipe his feet. I see him forgiving a murderer on the cross. I see him merciful all the time to what those whom the world despised, blind people and criminals and lepers, and he cared for them. Is the religious people he was always hitting out at. I want to ask you, my brother, sister, which category are you closer towards? You ask yourself today, are you closer towards the lepers and the prostitutes and the thieves, or are you closer towards religious people who know the Bible and who go regularly to church and sing the songs? Yeah, it's good to know we are in danger more than those other people. We are in danger of knowing the scriptures and of being hard on other people who are not like us. You know, one thing is, there's a verse in the Psalms which says, those who worship idols become like them. An idol is a hard, you know, unyielding, made of iron or metal or wood. And those who make idols, the Bible says, become like them. And what I learned from that is, you become like the God you worship. If the God you worship is a very strict, demanding, hard, exacting God with showing no mercy, if you make the slightest slip up, pulls you up, you will be like that towards your children. Your children, you'll be that type of father. Hard, demanding, exacting. And you will be like that towards other believers. And you will be like that towards other Christians. Unmerciful, very demanding. If somebody's not like you, hard on them. Not valuing what are the things which are important to God. I remember many years ago in my home church in Bangalore, I said this. I said, there are some people who think that if someone comes in a white dress, a lady comes in a white sari, a white dress, and has no lipstick and no rouge or any other, I don't know what all they put on their eyes and face and everything else, you say, oh, what a holy person. But the person may be gossiping, backbiting at home, and unsubmissive to her husband, but she comes with this holy look. That's a Pharisee. I said, I would any day have in my church a sister who's got short hair, who wears jeans, and who puts rouge and lipstick and mascara and every other thing, and got some sleeveless blouses, but never backbites, never speaks evil of others, and never gossips at home, and is always kind and good and forgiving and merciful. Give me 100 sisters like that, rather than these others who look so holy and unmerciful and critical and judgmental of anybody who's not like them. Any day. People are afraid that, oh, Brother Jack, such a high standard of holiness, he preaches this. Absolutely right. This is my understanding of God, and that's why my life has been so happy. I do not worship a God who comes with 365 days of judgment and one day of mercy. No. It's exactly the other way around. I say this, my brothers and sisters, because it is possible that you have that type of image of God, and it'll make you like that. It'll make you very judgmental on other people. And even if you don't go and say that to their face, inwardly you'll judge them, and inwardly you'll say, thank God I'm not like them. And that will destroy you. You will end up with one mina on the final day. I want everybody here to get 10 minas on the final day, even if you messed up till today, at least from today. Get a proper understanding of God and seek to be like Him. Look at the life of Jesus and see how He was amazingly merciful to sinners. There are many stories like that, Jesus said. He told a story of this prodigal son and his elder son. It's wonderful. That younger boy went and wasted 50% of his father's wealth. His father was a millionaire because he had so many servants in his home. Imagine, okay, even if he had 1 million, and the younger boy takes $500,000 and goes and wastes it all and comes back. And the father says, great, have you repented, my son? Well, have you come back at least? Yeah, your father didn't even know at that time whether he had repented. But you come back, I'm so happy you've come back. I know you made a mess of your life. I know you wasted all my money. But come, let's celebrate. And the older brother, who should have been merciful to this poor brother of his who's gone astray, you know what he tells his father? This son of yours. He doesn't even call him this brother. This son of yours. Look what he did. And you welcome him. Pharisees cannot understand how God can be merciful to such a person. How can you ever rejoice over such a person who's messed up his life? And I call that story the story of two brothers, one who's outside the house at the beginning of the story, and the other one is the outside of the house at the end of the story. Have you noticed that? The self-righteous person is outside the kingdom at the end of the story, and the wicked sinner is inside the house celebrating with the father. And I'll tell you this, that's one of the types of surprises we're going to get when Christ comes back again. Many who we think don't deserve to be in the kingdom of God, you'll find them there. Jesus once said that to, he said, you Israelites, you say that Abraham is our father. But I tell you, he said, there are many non-Israelites who will be sitting with Abraham in the kingdom, and you people will be outside the kingdom. And I feel that that can be true of many Christians, even in CFC. If you despise others or you think that you're better than them, I want to say you're in great danger. You'll end up with one mina in the final day, and that's what I want to save you from. Be merciful to others. Don't judge them. Don't join hands with the accuser of the brethren. If you see something wrong in a brother or sister, what should you do? If you love that person enough and you know the person well, go and tell the person. If you know them well. If you don't know them well, just pray for them. If you see somebody's child going astray, and by God's grace your children are doing well, please don't compare that person's child with yours. Please don't say what a useless father he is. That father and mother are already weeping for that child. Don't make that problem more by criticizing them, speaking evil about them, telling everybody, see what that person's child is like. And what you're indirectly saying is, see what my child is like. I'll tell you, you're the one who'll end up with one mina. And that person you despise may end up with 10 minas. So be careful. We must be very, very careful that we do not judge. Jesus said that. If God has been merciful to you, be thankful for that. And use the resources you have. It's so very easy to become a Pharisee. And I'll tell you, the people who got all their doctrines wrong and who are worldly are not in danger of becoming Pharisees. They are in danger of becoming worldly. They can be lost that way also. Many of us sitting here are not in danger of worldliness. We are in danger of Phariseeism. And that Phariseeism can rob us of our life becoming useful to God. Okay, let me show you another passage in Exodus chapter 33. I remember seeing this years ago and it really gripped my heart. Exodus chapter 33, where one day Moses prayed to God and said, Lord, Exodus 33:18. I pray you, show me your glory. And the Lord said to Moses, you want to see my glory? You want to see my glory? Here it is. Here's my glory. I will make my goodness pass in front of you. Not my holiness. I will make my goodness pass before you. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. Not holy, 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 but being gracious to whomever I choose to be gracious. And to have compassion on whom I choose to have compassion. That's it. You want to see the glory of God? The glory of God is His goodness and His compassion and His graciousness. There are three words there. Goodness, graciousness, compassion. That's it. So when you say, Lord, I want the glory of God in my life, I hope you're meaning this. Lord, make me good and gracious and compassionate to other people. Help people to see goodness and graciousness and compassion in me. I hope that's what you mean. This is God's own definition of His glory. When Moses said, oh Lord, show me your glory. He said, sure. My goodness, my graciousness, my compassion. Never forget this, my brothers. Because the devil is determined to make us waste our life. And some of us can think because we are doing this and doing that and doing the other thing for the Lord and being taking various responsibilities in the church, you can think that, oh, of course, I'm being very useful to the Lord. You may get a surprise in the day of judgment if you, along with all that, if you're judging others and you're not compassionate and you're not gracious and you're not good, all of that will be just a waste of time. I don't want to be in that category. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
We want to pause a moment and think, reflect on what the Lord has spoken to us. I trust it's helped us get a right perspective, a right knowledge of God, not just because of what we heard, but the Spirit opens our eyes, the eyes of our heart. The eyes of our heart are enlightened, that we get a true knowledge of God. That will determine how you and I live the rest of our lives on this earth. Time is short, my brothers and sisters. And I think of this word in 2 Corinthians 3. We've looked at it often. It comes afresh to me that at times I don't do this, I don't see the glory of the Lord. And I become hard and unmerciful to others, particularly with those who live with us 24/7. The times when I fail to do what the Holy Spirit asks me to do. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is emancipation from all bondage. Bondage of being hard and unmerciful. You know that is a bondage. Because we have a wrong perspective of God, because we've not turned to the Lord and seen His goodness and His graciousness and His compassion. So we want to do that this morning. Otherwise, we just hear a message and say that was a good message. We want the veil to be taken away from our heart. You know, that veil is because of hardness. We read 2 Corinthians 3, you'll see that. To this day, they don't see, speaking of the Israelites, they don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And not just now, as we bow before God, but all through this week and all through the days ahead, may we ask the Lord to help us. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, in the office, in the home, that the veil is taken away from our hearts, the veil of hardness, and we see the glory of Jesus, and we enter into freedom, emancipation from all bondage. And it says, we all with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We heard that just now. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, His word, the word of the Lord that The Spirit of God speaks to us. We behold the glory of the Lord, His goodness, His graciousness, His compassion. And we are changed, we are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And we began this meeting that unless we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, unless you and I have received our pledge, our down payment, all that we hear will not have an effect on our lives. That'd be a good message. That is a good word we can go away saying. But if we can say, I've seen something of the glory of Jesus, I've seen something of the glory of God through what God spoke to me this morning, there's hope, my brothers and sisters, will be changed. We'll not be the same person. And if that change has not begun in you, my brothers and sisters, let it begin today by yielding yourself, by repenting. I have to repent of the times I've been hard and unmerciful. But people who do jobs for us, I think of things that happened yesterday, can be hard and unmerciful. I say, Lord, I repent of that. I'm hard and unmerciful. And if I think, oh no, you know, he's not done a proper job, he's being paid for it, he should do a proper job, that's not the way he does things, we'll remain like that, we'll not be changed. And if I give an excuse and say, no, that was the moment, I was tired, oh, you know, I was under pressure, things are going wrong in my office, and that's why I reacted like that to my wife, and that's why I spoke like that to my children, we'll remain like that all through our life on this earth. But may God remove the veil from our hearts this morning, my brothers and sisters. Not just this morning, but every time, all through the week, in our office, in our home, on the roads. The veil of our heart, whenever a person turns to the Lord, whenever, I say, Lord, I repent of the times I didn't turn to you. That's why I didn't. The veil was not taken away and I became hard and unmerciful. Instead of seeing your glory, it was myself that came out in that situation. And I justify myself, which is even worse. May God forgive us, my brothers and sisters. And we really repent. Ask the Lord, Lord, I want to repent for the way I treat people, for the way I treat my wife, your husband, your children. Take the veil away from my heart this morning and all through the rest of my life on this earth, Lord, that I will see your glory and be changed from one degree of glory to another. It will be so. And when I say it will be so, because God says it. I will be changed. I'll not just admire God's glory, that He's good and gracious and compassionate. I'll be changed. I'll become like Him. Therefore, it's an unfortunate chapter division, chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We'll never lose courage. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel. Listen to this, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what the devil seeks to do, not just with unbelievers, but with even unbelieving believers. Blind our eyes that we don't see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And it says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, verse 5, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. May that be so in your life and mine, my brothers and sisters. If it's not been like that, let there be a beginning this morning. We turn to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and say, Lord, I need to be changed. Not my wife, not my children, not my boss. I need to be changed. Take the veil away from my heart. I repent of my unmerciful attitude, of my hardness. Please forgive me. It will be different, my brothers and sisters. Let's bow our heads before we sing a song. And let's just use our imagination this morning. Nobody else around. If I was the last person to live on this earth, it's only God and I. God and I. I have to do finally with Him. My life is open to the eyes of Him with whom I have to do. Not with the brothers and sisters. Not even with my wife or with your husband. But with Him. And we can be merciful like He is merciful. We become like our Father. Merciful to others. Lord, help me. Take away the hardness. I repent of the hardness and unmerciful attitude. Been hard, particularly those who are the closest to me. Please forgive me. I turn this morning to You. I turn to Your Holy Spirit. That You have given to me as a down payment. I turn to Him. So that the veil is taken away. And I see Your glory. And I enter into the freedom of the sons and the daughters of God. Lord, help me. And I want to say to some of us who sat here for many, many weeks and years perhaps, so you don't have the assurance that you have been sealed. Will you ask Him this morning? We repent of all unconfessed sin. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. And let's come to Him with cleansed hearts and say, Lord, seal me. Give me my birthright. Give me my inheritance. Make a down payment, Lord. I would do something with this. One life You've given me, one minna. I'll not see You anymore as a hard, exacting man. Lord, I repent that that's how I've seen You and that's how I behave towards others. Hard and exacting. Please forgive me. I repent, Lord. Humble myself before You this morning. I turn to You. I want to see Your goodness. I want to see Your graciousness. I want to see Your compassion. And I want to be changed. It's me, Lord, who needs to change. Not my wife, not my children. Not my brother, not my sister, not the people in my office. I need to be changed. I yield myself to You. Please help me. We thank You, Father. You're Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. And we pray. So we turn to You this morning. You do what our hearts cry out to You for. Take away the hardness from our lives. You promise to do that. Take away the heart of stone and put in us a heart of flesh. Write Your laws and Your commandments on our hearts. That we can be merciful and kind and gracious. And compassionate to others like You are and like You've been to us, Lord Jesus. We thank You. Bless Your word to our hearts. Let not the birds of the air take it away, but may it bear fruit in each one of our lives, that we can be changed. We thank You for this treasure that You put in this earthen vessel, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.